Mark chapter 4, you find this on page 1558 of the Church Bibles, page 1558. And Mark chapter 4, and we will read verses 30 till the end, 30 to 41. So the sermon today will be on Jesus stilling the storm, but we start at reading at verse 30 to get a better picture of the context. So Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 30. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." And with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So maybe you remember last year, earlier of the year, there was a big storm all over Europe. And I looked it up. It even got its own Wikipedia page. And it was really big. It got a name, Storm David. And I clearly remember, because in the Netherlands, this storm was so big that empty lorries were tipped over on the highways because of the strength of the wind. And trees were collapsing, and even right in front of our house, about 100 meters ahead, there was a tree, it fell on a car. And one of the casualties in that storm was just right in front of our house. So you can see the power of nature there. And we see the wind and imagine that you're next to the sea, the sheer size of the waves, then the power of nature. And so here in this passage, we have a similar story. Jesus and his disciples, they get into a very big storm on the Sea of Galilee. And what happens there, it reveals to us more about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has power to still such a mighty storm. So, but before we get to this story, let's go back a few verses. And we see there that Jesus had been teaching. He had been teaching to the crowds and to his disciples many parables. And we read one of them, of the mustard seed that grows into a big tree. And earlier in the chapter, you read about the soils and the sower, a very well-known parable as well. And then in verse 33, Mark had written, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand." So all day long, Jesus had been teaching. But then here, at the start of verse 35, Mark changes focus a bit. He had been focusing on everything that Jesus taught. And now he looks at Jesus himself. And he tells us more about who Jesus really is. And this had been a question that Mark has dealt with throughout the book so far. Who is Jesus? In chapter 1, Jesus had cast out an unclean spirit. And then we read in verses 27 and 28 that people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So also there, ordering, obeying, and the news about Jesus, who he is, it spreads. And in chapter 2 we saw a similar thing. Jesus had cast out a demon, healed the sick, and the people, they respond to verse 12, "We have never seen anything like this." So in today's passage then, Mark chapter 4, we see a new aspect of Jesus. He had commanded unclean spirits, he had commanded diseases, and now he has power over nature. So we see how even the wind and the seas obey him. And that makes the disciples say to another in verse 41, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So this passage really is about who is Jesus. And that's what we will think about tonight. I've summarized the theme as the God-man Jesus reveals his power to save through any storm. The God-man Jesus reveals his power to save through any storm. And firstly, we'll think about Jesus who sleeps in a storm. Secondly, how he stills the storm. And thirdly, how he saves through any storm. And just here, you hear I said the God-man Jesus. And that is on purpose because I think this event very clearly focuses us on the fact that Jesus is both truly man and truly God. And we will consider that throughout the sermon. So let us first consider that Jesus is truly man by looking at the first half of the story. Let's again read verses 35 to 37. "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." So we see here, Jesus had been teaching all day. Many parables had he told. And surely that long day of teaching had worn him out. Maybe if you talk to Henry sometimes, after he has preached twice on the Sunday, that is pretty tiresome. And it's really an intense task to do. Imagine Jesus preaching all day long and teaching these crowds, many people coming to him with their sick. He must have been exhausted. So he demands his disciples to cross the lake, to go to the other side, a more quiet place. They leave the crowd behind and they can get some rest. And there we see directly how this shows us that Jesus is truly human. He needed rest. His divine nature, that he was also truly God, that didn't rule out this part. He still had to sleep. And we read as well in the Bible that he had to eat, to drink. Jesus could feel pain. He cried. He was happy. He got angry. Many aspects of his life show us that he was truly human. And so here as well, Jesus sleeps. He got tired. And this is the amazing miracle of the incarnation of Jesus, that he became a man. And that is not something that just theologians like to discuss. Yes, he is truly God, truly man, how that neatly works out. No, this is really important, for our salvation depends on it. I was raised with a document called the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a bit similar maybe to the Westminster Standard. You might know it. And there is a question and answer. It says, "Why must the Savior be a true man?" Answer: "He must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should also pay." So, because we are humans, just like Adam, we all sinned. We still sin. And God will not, and he cannot, let anyone except a human pay the penalty for that sin. So we can read about this more in the letter to the Hebrews. There we read, "The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And angels cannot pay." No, it must be a true human to pay for our sin, to be our Savior. And so in this story, we see that Jesus, while being also truly God, is truly man, such that he can be our Savior. So back to the story. Jesus fell asleep while they were crossing the lake. And then in verse 38 we read, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So yeah, you must know this. When you drive home, for example, after a long day, and we have that many times, I drive, and within 5 minutes, my wife sleeps. And imagine being on a boat with the gentle rocking of the boat. Of course, if you're tired, you fall asleep. And so here it is. It must have been just a few minutes, right, before Jesus sleeps. And interestingly, this is the only time in the Bible where we read that Jesus sleeps. Here, when it's not just a quiet journey, but, verse 39, sorry, 37, a furious squall came up. This massive storm, it arises. It threatens to sink this boat. Jesus sleeps peacefully, but not the disciples. And remember, at least some of them were experienced fishermen. They had been on this lake many times before. And they had probably been in a storm before. But now, this seems to be quite unlike all the times. It seems to be a really big storm. So they panic. They try the oars. They try to empty the boat. But nothing works. The wind is just too strong. The waves are too high. They crash onto the boat. And the disciples, they fear death. They are about to drown. Maybe you've been to the seaside. And I used to, as a boy, we went there on holidays. And the best game was jumping through the waves, right? But sometimes, when the waves was a bit bigger than you expected, you were tossed back and you make these flip-flops back through the waves and you feel the power and try to get up again. And so these fishermen here, they must have known when these waves throw us out of the boat, we're gone. We're lost. We cannot stand. So what a great contrast do we see between Jesus and the disciples at this point. Well, we read in verse 38 that Jesus in the back of the boat, sleeping on the cushion, we see panic with the disciples. And maybe some of us can sometimes feel like disciples. Something happens in your life, a certain storm, a difficulty, hardship, big trouble, and God seems to be asleep. He feels distant. He seems to be far away. You don't feel his presence, his nearness. And then we can also go to the Bible. For example, read the Psalms, because the Psalms are full of these feelings and how God's people deal with it. For example, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus himself quotes that at the cross. But also, for example, Psalm 27. Maybe we can turn there and read a few verses. Psalm 27. This is on page 865 of our Bible, Psalm 27. Because there we see how a Christian may feel that God is very distant, and yet we also read here how we can respond. So verses, starting at verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me. Answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. So we see this cry to God, be near to me, God, don't leave me alone. But when you see verses 8 and 14, in verse 8 we read, your face, Lord, I will seek. And down in verse 14, wait for the Lord. So, seek and wait. These are the things we should do in that when we feel that God is very distant. We seek him eagerly and we wait till he responds, knowing that he is there, although we might feel he is not, because God is powerful. He will be there. Psalm 121 says, he will not let your foot slip. He will watch over you and will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God is there. So even when he feels distant in our biggest troubles, we seek him and we cry out to him like these psalms and we wait for him. And more, also matching with the story we consider now, of the stilling of the storm, Psalm 107 says a similar thing, how we cry out to the Lord for trouble. There it says about sailors, in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards in a storm. They were at their wit's end, And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. God stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. And that is really what happens here, isn't it? In Mark chapter 4. So Jesus sleeps peacefully, not just because he is God, and because he knows that this is not his time, and this is not the way he has to die. No, also because he is truly human. He knows, he trusts his Father. He knows he is safe in his Father's hands. But the disciples, on the other hand, they cry out for help. They cry out, "Help!" Imagine the shouting, raising their voices over the sound of the storm. As Matthew puts in his account, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." And we all would have done this, wouldn't we? Where else would they go than to their master? They had seen how he cast out the demons. They had seen how he controlled the sickness and the disease. So where else go than to their master? But Mark presents their question in a slightly different tone. The disciples seem to think that Jesus is not concerned about their dangerous situation. They say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And of course they hope for a yes, that he actually does care. But their question betrays a lack of trust. In their fear, in the midst of this danger, they lost faith in Jesus' love for them. They're so afraid of death that they forgot it was Jesus who initiated this journey to begin with, that he is in control. And do we see the deep and bitter irony here? Because there will come a moment where the roles are reversed. A moment where Jesus is in deep anguish, deep fear of death. And when he asks his disciples to stay awake with him. Then, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples fall asleep. Their eyes will be heavy. But there, in the garden, Jesus was greatly afraid of what was to happen. Suffering greatly, dying on the cross. There, Jesus was rightly afraid of death, because he would bear the just penalty for our sins. He died in our place, so that we don't have to pay any more, for we cannot even. So while our death is still the last enemy to be conquered, we can now with Paul say, as he says in 1 Corinthians, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there in Gethsemane, Jesus showed the ultimate love and care for his disciples. The love that they now question. So they wake Jesus. And then the miracle happens. And it brings us to our second thought. Because it shows us the great power of Jesus. He's not just truly human, that he sleeps, he is also truly God. He stills the storm. So in verse 39, we read that. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea, and they obey. "Quiet, be still," he says. "Stop it, be calm." And the wind and the waves, they don't have ears, and yet they obey. It is as in creation, where God says to the waters that they have to form the seas, and they do it. Or when the Israelites, they have to cross the Red Sea after they went out of Egypt, and there it says, He sends the wind to part the sea, to create the path of dry land. When God speaks, the wind and the sea, they obey. And here we see the same thing, and the result is a great calm. No waves crashing onto the boat anymore. Sail hanging quietly down the mast. No howling of the wind. Calm. What a great contrast must this have been. First, the roaring of the storm, and now complete calm. And Jesus shows with this that he is truly God. First of all, because it is of course quite amazing what he does here. But also, because the Old Testament, and the Bibles knew that, it speaks of God commanding the wind and the waves. For example, Psalm 65. "You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior. the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Or Psalm 89, who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. And Job says the same. He stills the sea with his power, Job 26. So all these texts and many more, they ascribe the power to control the wind and the seas to God. And here Jesus does that. So it shows us clearly, he is God. And then, in the great calm, we read verse 40. Jesus doesn't just rebuke the wind and the waves, he also rebukes the disciples. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Because their fear was misplaced. Their faith was so small. The disciples should have known better after all. They had seen so many miracles. They had been with him for quite a while. Surely he knew that they knew that he was unlike all other men. So while we read here, do you have still no faith? I think it is unnecessary to say that they weren't believers at that time, that they had no faith at all, because they went to Jesus for help after all. But we can learn here that faith is not something steady. It can ebb and flow and change over our lives. So we may cry out to God for help. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus will respond even to such fragile faith. And this is a great encouragement for us, because we don't have to trust in the strength of our own faith, in how steady it is, that we always have a strong faith. No, it is not the strength and the greatness of our faith that saves us, but it is the person that we believe in. It's the object of our faith, Jesus, who is so powerful that even the wind and the seas obey him. So while our faith may ebb and flow, our salvation in him is steady. When you are with Christ, that is secure, because it is rooted in his work. And so, in our ups and downs, the normal cause, of course, the normal cause of the Christian life is that it should increase as we get to know more and more about him. It is the same as in our daily lives. When we meet somebody, we don't just give them the keys of our house and say, oh yeah, go on. No, we want to know him a bit better. And the more we get to know somebody, the more we trust him. And so it is for us. The better we know Jesus, the more we are able to trust him, to put our faith in him, and the stronger our faith can grow, because we see all that he has done. And so here for the disciples, they were walking with him, and they got to know more and more about Jesus. And in this instance, they see even more his control over nature. For us, we have the entire Bible already. We can know a lot about Jesus and read his word, and that is for us the way to know him more and more, so that we see the importance of our regular Bible reading, increase our knowledge of Christ, so that our faith can grow as well, and we can have a stronger trust in him. So not only was their faith a bit small, they also had their faith in the wrong, their fear in the wrong place. They were terrified in the storm, afraid to drown, to die. But now Jesus has brought that great calm. We see in verse 41 that they were still afraid. Their initial fear had been in the wrong place. Verse 41 says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So the disciples, they feared the storm, but they now fear Jesus. They marvel at his power over nature. They receive now new revelation, another glimpse at his greatness as God. He is God. Even the wind and the seas obey him. So imagine you were in that boat. First, you think you're really going to die, that massive storm, and then suddenly this calm. And isn't the only thing what you would do to take a few steps back and say, who is this? Like the disciples. Like Peter in that other occasion where he says, Lord, go out from me. I'm a sinful man. That must have been so incredible to see that happening. So we see here, truly Emmanuel, Jesus, God in our midst. We saw His glory and His power. So, Jesus reveals His power to still the storm, to save through this mighty storm. But that power doesn't stop there, about 2,000 years ago on that lake. Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, He still has the power to save through any storm. It's our third and last heading. Jesus saves through any storm. So just to be clear, the main goal of this passage, as I said, is to teach us who Jesus is. We should not jump from this event, only talk about the trials and the struggles in our life and say, well, if we would have Jesus, we don't have trouble anymore. That is a bit too quick. That is not the point of this passage, that He will suddenly still all the storms in our lives. That would be a bit too general. Because look, after all, what it did to the disciples. They feared even more. They got to know Jesus. That stilling of that natural storm, it brought a new spiritual storm in their hearts, as it were. They were still terrified, but now the greatness and power of God. As Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so many other texts speak about the fear of the Lord. This is a right kind of fear. It is a reverence as for a great Father who is powerful yet also loving to us. It's a holy fear. So this passage, it tells us about who Jesus is. It doesn't present to us that following Jesus is a guarantee for an easy life, always in the calm waters. Christianity is not a refuge of the uncertainties and insecurities of life. As Peter writes, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Living in this fallen world, it will inevitably bring hardship, storms in our life. That is not something strange, something that we shouldn't expect, even as Christians. So this might appear to you, and it might appear suddenly, like the storm on the lake. Maybe you go to the doctor for just a standard regular checkup, and he says, well, I have bad news, you have cancer. Suddenly, bam. Or you go to your work, you're called to your boss, and he says, well, we have a reorganization, you're fired. Suddenly, great calamity in your life. Or somebody close to you suddenly dies. Or you find out that a very near friend or even your spouse betrays you. Suddenly, great calamity. Or on your way to some place, you get in a car accident and you're paralyzed or injured for the rest of your life. Many things can happen to us suddenly and bring great trouble in our lives. And to be sure, none of these things is easy to cope with. Chaos can happen so quickly, and it truly is terrible. And yeah, again, read the Psalms just to see how this was for the people of God throughout all times. Again, I think it's realistic to expect such storms. That is part of life in a fallen world, which is groaning under the weight of sin, as Paul says. And even knowing that it might come might not ease the pain. The disciples had been on that lake before. They were fishermen. And suddenly the storm, it still was scary for them. It didn't make it easier when it really happened. But it does make all the difference if we have someone to go to in these storms. Not just somewhere to hide. Someone who can help more than any friend or family or even your own strength can do. Because for the Christian, there is peace, a rest, a safety, a comfort, even in the biggest storm that the world will never give you. In this person, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And therefore, haven't many Christians testified that even in their hardest, most difficult times, God was so close to them, and that God felt so near. We have this account written down for us to show us who really Jesus really is. Mark wants us to know about His great power. He is truly God and also truly human. He is a powerful Savior worthy of our trust. He can still a massive storm. Yet he himself, he also went through fear and suffering and sadness. And therefore, as Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he had no sin." So often, Jesus will not immediately rescue us. And that is why I called this third heading, "Jesus saves us through any storm, not from any storm." He might very well not immediately solve the situation. When we cry out for help, we should not expect miraculous intervention all the time, but we may see every storm in our life as an opportunity to know more about the glory of Christ, to discover his power, his nearness, to grow closer to him, to find our deepest and truest comfort in him. For with Christ, we can join Paul in his glorious conclusion of Romans 8. There he says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you believe this? Do you have this same confidence as Paul had? And although this knowledge and trust doesn't immediately still all the storms, it does make all the difference. Because, note as well, and it gives us maybe the clear contrast, without Christ, you don't have this hope. Without Christ, you're just given over to the storms of life. Storms that have no reason. Storms that have no goal. Storms in which you cannot find such rest or a safe refuge. Without Christ, you cannot join David in Psalm 23. "Even though I walk in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So without Christ, you don't have this hope. So when you are in trouble, imagine you're in the sea, you're in a swimming pool, you're afraid to drown, as these disciples, when they would have been thrown overboard. When you're afraid to drown, you cry out for help, and hopefully somebody will throw you the lifeline, and you go for it. When you want to be saved, you need to grab it. Take hold of it. Don't let go. And so it is in this life. The storms of life and sin have thrown us all overboard, as it were. And without Jesus as our Savior, you are in danger of drowning. Because the Bible says, our sin leads to eternal death. Yet, God has thrown that lifeline. He gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. So, take hold of him. Believe him. Don't let go. Seek him, that you may be saved and not drown in the storm. So here, the God-man, Jesus, reveals his power to save through any storm. He's truly human. He was sleeping in the storm. He knows what we go through. Yet he is also truly God, powerful enough to still any storm if he wants to. And so he also can be truly our Savior. No storm is too big for him, not in this life, and not for eternity. Amen. So as a final hymn, let us now sing number 748 from the Blue Book, "In Heavenly Love Abiding." And that in that song we also sing that with God we are ever safe. "In Heavenly Love Abiding," number 748 in the Blue Book.